Good morning, everyone. Sorry I'm late. I always figured there was going to be at least one Sunday when we said the Lord's Prayer twice. Chuck, thank you. God is not disappointed in that. It's okay to say it twice. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Thanks for tolerating me today. I have a couple people on a short list, and I'm on other people's short list where if something happens and you need coverage right at the last second, that you're always there. Well, both of mine, one is sick and one is running a conference today. So you get me hiding out in my office and a bad voice now for a sermon. But I hope it's bearable. We've got a beautiful text to consider together today. And of course, we are working our way through the Gospel of John. And this gospel, all the way through, has been a focus on the life and ministry of Jesus, who is the very revelation of God the Father. Our text today is John chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 through 15, and I will begin reading in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough food for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Please pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanks for our chance to be together in this space today. As always, we acknowledge your presence here, and we come at your invitation. We bring ourselves from all the places we've been and all we've experienced in this past week into the presence of our loving God. And we thank you for the welcome that we receive when we do so, not because of who we are, but because of you and because of your love. We thank you for the gift of scriptures and what they reveal of you and that love. And I pray that in these next few minutes, as we look at this beautiful text, that you would give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong, so we can apply what we see and what we understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's text is unique. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the New Testament Gospels. And I think that means there is something significant here for each of us to learn. I want to take a look at this text this morning in 3 different ways. I want to start with the simple meaning, the meaning that each of us sees when we read our way through the text on a first time. Secondly, I want to look at this from an historical meaning standpoint, connecting some dots from the past that help to make this event itself significant in the moment. Finally, I want to consider together some contemporary meanings, ways that we can apply what we see Jesus doing here to the way that we live in our world today. Let's start with a simple meaning. Taken on face value, this is simply a story about Jesus choosing to feed a bunch of people who were hungry, right? I mean, that's at base value what it is. It's a large gathering of people. They're hungry, and Jesus decides to feed them. They're on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and we're told that a great crowd followed him. Why had they followed him? Well, they'd seen his signs and miracles. They're beginning to add up, and he's developing a following. Jesus sat down on a mountainside with his disciples, we're told, which probably means he was going to teach them privately. We need to keep in mind, this was not a large event. This wasn't something that was advertised. This wasn't something, a rally or a gathering that the disciples had sort of staged in order to draw people to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were just doing their thing. They were doing the disciple and Jesus thing, you know? They were walking around after the rabbi, and Jesus sits down once he reaches this space, and he begins to teach his disciples, and yet the crowds are there. We're later told that there were 5,000 men, and that's the way they counted crowds. They counted the men in those days, but if you were to add in women and children, it could have been a crowd as large as 20,000 people who were gathered around that day, making themselves at home. Now, Jesus could have looked up as he started class with his disciples and said to the crowds, "What do you want?" He could have said, "Excuse me, this is a private session and you haven't paid tuition." He could have just said, "Go away." But instead, he turns to Philip and he says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Whoa, lunch is included. Now, we're told that Jesus already knew what he was going to do, and we'll soon find out what that is in verses 10 to 13. And we'll talk more about the miracle in just a moment, but before we get there, I don't want us to miss the simple message, the simple lesson in this story. That simple lesson is that Jesus cares for our most basic needs. Jesus cares for our most basic needs. These people who had gathered on the hillside, they weren't starving. They were just hungry. They didn't have to be there. Could have easily walked back to where they came from and found something to eat. But Jesus feeds them anyway. And his willingness to do that communicates this profound lesson that Jesus cares for our most basic needs. I think at times as believers, when we look at the world around us, the scale of the trouble that the world is facing or that people in our lives are facing, and we feel like what we are up against, our own struggles, our own desires, and our own needs, they feel kind of small when held up against what else is going on around us. And that might even cause us to choose not to pray, not to express those needs to Jesus or even to the people around us. And yet I see in this text a simple picture of a God who is aware of needs and a God who cares about needs. And we need to take from this story the idea that Jesus cares for our most basic needs. Now let's talk for a moment about historical meaning. Back to the miracle. Was there a significance beyond Jesus hosting a large picnic for hungry people? Absolutely. And there are several clues in our text. In verse 4, the Passover is mentioned for the second of three times in the Gospel of John. Every time the Passover was mentioned to someone who was Jewish, or every time the Passover itself came within the Jewish culture, the Exodus would come to mind. It was a celebration based around about the deliverance that God had given to the people of Israel, the Exodus. They were enslaved in Egypt, and miraculously God leads them out and away from that oppression. But as we know from the story of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, there came a time where they were decrying to Moses, it would be better to be slaves. It'd be better to be back in that old country under slavery than where we are here. We don't even have food to eat. And it was in that moment that God began to provide for them. How were the hungry people of God fed once they reached the wilderness? Exodus 16 describes this miraculous bread that was called manna. Manna was this bread that appeared out of nowhere. No one had seen it before. They opened up their tents in the morning, and this mysterious flaky bread was there. And they were able to take hold of it, and were told it tasted quite good. And there was always enough for what they needed for their family on that day. In fact, if they tried to take more than they needed, it would rot before they could consume it. They were learning lessons in the wilderness about trusting in the fact that God would provide every single day, whatever it was that they needed. And manna was this beautiful, beautiful blessing, and the celebration of that provision was wrapped into the Passover. The miracle that happens here, the feeding of the 5,000, It's a recreation of that manna experience. Because here, nothing added up either. This little boy comes forward with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it's kind of comical, isn't it? They just walk this little boy up to Jesus. They're standing in a crowd of perhaps 20,000 people, and it's like, well, we've got this. And yet, how beautiful it is to show the love and the power of God. It's like new math that's being presented to the disciples and to us. 5 + 2 + Jesus = more than 5,000. Take these measly ingredients, but you add Jesus to the equation and everything changes. It's a beautiful reminder to all of us. And as Jesus hosted this meal on the hillside, he begins by giving thanks. The word in Greek is eucharisto, and it's where we get our Eucharist meal. Jesus hosting this for us as well. And we're going to spend a lot more time on that in just a couple weeks. But it points to Jesus as provider. His identity is revealed and confirmed once again in the power of this miraculous sign. But what about contemporary meanings? What does the story teach us today? I think there are many lessons to be found in this miraculous story. I'd say the first is we need to have faith. We need to have faith. It sounds so basic, but if we put ourselves in that story, I wonder how we'd respond in the middle of the crowd. We're told that Jesus gave a little bit of a test to Philip by turning to him and saying, well, where are we going to buy food for these people? He knew what Philip was going to say, and Philip was a pragmatist, right? He says, there's no way, Jesus. Great idea, Jesus. There's no way. There's no way. We couldn't even get a bite in their mouths with the amount of money that we could scrape together, even if we could. And then Andrew does a little bit better. Andrew's the one who finds the boy and says, well, here's this boy. He's got a little bit. But then before he can even get credit for having a little bit of faith, he says, but that's not going to work. That's not going to be enough for everybody here. But then you see that because they brought it to Jesus, that made all the difference. So you look in the story and you see there's little hope. There's little faith. There's a little boy. There are little provisions. But you bring all of those things into the presence of Jesus and it changes everything. It's the same for us. We bring what little we have. What little talent. What little skills. What little charisma. What little funds. What little we think we have in this world, we bring those things to Jesus, and it changes everything. The new math takes over. Whatever we have is added to Jesus, and it can change the world. We just need to have a little faith. Secondly, we can be a part. We can be a part. Jesus gives this simple direction to his disciples. He says, have the people sit down. And it stands out kind of as being really ordinary in the middle of the story, right? Like, sure, he's getting into logistics a little bit here. He's about to do something, so have the people sit down as they're bustling around them all. And that's because he's the host. He's the miracle worker on this occasion. But it's fascinating that he chooses to have his disciples be the helpers. Just 12 disciples, probably a few other disciples in addition to the 12, but 20,000 people to serve. And Jesus just says, I've got a job for you. I got something for you to do. Would you get the people ready? Would you walk around and have them all sit down? Jesus could have miraculously dropped rations into everybody's lap if he wanted to, but instead he used his disciples, those who were following after him, those who were learning his way, to be a part of the performance of the miracle, and that's beautiful. And I believe that God does the same thing for us every day. He gives us the privilege, he gives us the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing in the world. God could snap his fingers and fix so many things in this world. But he calls his church to be a part of what he's going to do. He calls us to have the people sit down. He calls us to get out among the people so that we can serve. He calls us to love and to pray and to serve and to obey. And then when we do all of those things, we, like the disciples in this story, become a part of God's miraculous work in this world. Thirdly, we need to be ready to receive. Who was it who was served the food in this story? We're told specifically by John it was distributed to those who were seated. I'm not entirely sure what to do with this. It kind of reads almost like there was some stubborn folks standing around, and when the servers got to them, they just popped right around them to the next person. I don't know if that was actually the case, but that's where my brain goes. The ones who were prepared to receive are the ones who received what Jesus had to give. And there's something about that posture. Do we live our own lives in this world in the posture that says, Jesus, I'm ready to receive you. I'm ready to receive what you have. I'm ready to receive what you will teach and where you will take me. There's something about that posture. When we assume it, Jesus blesses and Jesus changes and Jesus moves in our lives. Finally, I think we should expect a lavish response. It's astounding to look at the end of the story. Each of them received as much as they wanted, we're told. And then we're told when they all had enough to eat. So it wasn't just to take away the hunger pangs. They had a feast that day on the hillside. Jesus let his program be disrupted that he might pause and with miraculous power host these 20,000 people to a feast. A feast that's a foretaste of feasting to come. Heaven is always pictured that way. The banquet table, all of our hopes realized in the presence of Jesus. But this feast was a foretaste of all of that as they were satisfied. And you know, they even had lavish leftovers. Did you see that? They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they end up with 12 baskets of leftovers. You ever had more leftovers than you started with? Even the leftovers are lavish when it comes to God, God's work in each of our lives. This story, it's so common, it's so known. We learned about this from the time we were children, and yet when we pause and we sink in to what is happening here, I believe God has filled this story with promises of his provision. Today's passage ends with Jesus heading for the hills. The people realized the miracle that had taken place, and they began to think Jesus was their deliverer. They were probably thinking of Deuteronomy 18:18, which described a prophet like Moses who would come. They were right about Jesus. They were right about that identity, but they had a wrong sense of Jesus' mission. We're told they were planning to make him king by force. There's a Greek word, harpazo, that's used there, which literally means seize him. They were planning to seize Jesus and force him to be their king because of the way that he had blessed them in this moment. So Jesus had a choice. He could leave or he could be made king. Jesus left. Now there's plenty to start with here. The story isn't over. We're pausing here at this point today, and we're going to pick the story up again next week. But I encourage you, as we talk about every single week, to camp out in this text this week. Use the questions in your bulletin. Talk with one another about this. Seek God about what God wants you to hear and know from this story of God's provision, this story of being satisfied with enough. Our God is that good. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we make our way toward Thanksgiving, what a beautiful text. What a beautiful reminder of our need to say thanks for all that you do in our lives, all that you provide for each of us, the ways that you allow us to participate in miracles, the ways that you lavish upon us your miraculous answers. Help us to see you at work in our world and at work in each of our lives in the same way. Help us to learn to sit in a posture where we are ready to receive. Help us to expect great things from you as you move around us and through us to bless this world. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.